Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. There's a verse in here with which you are very familiar. Verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's not unusual when you're talking about men. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So it's not a bad thing to say, preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to just go preach to birds and cows and things. Now, that's a pretty broad commission there. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Tonight, what we're going to look at in the Scripture is why we preach the gospel. And you'll keep your Bibles open because we'll go from passage to passage. There are a number of reasons in the Bible. I would say to you tonight that the testimony of why we preach the gospel is a personal testimony with me as well. It answers why I'm here doing what I'm doing, why I did what I did once started reading the Bible, and what I hope we'll all be encouraged to continue to do. We got an email from Brother Riggs. Did you get that email about the church in Warsaw? And it just came in, within the last couple of days. Some emails to catch up on, so I'm not exactly sure, but it's a recent email. And when they went to Poland, they had a church that started in Warsaw, and then they went on down to Turin. And that church in Warsaw has struggled recently and is now closed, which is a very sad thing because they labored hard there, and Poland is such a difficult country in which to labor. But he said one of the reasons that the church closed is that they were no longer involved in evangelism. And truly, when we stop preaching the gospel, then that starts the process by which we eventually die. If you go and you look at empty buildings today that were once churches, you can be sure there came a time when that church quit preaching the gospel. And so we really don't want to quit doing that. And so we really should look in the Bible and ask ourselves, why are we doing it anyway? Why did we start preaching the gospel? And why are we preaching it now? And why should we continue? And you'll see from the Scripture a number of reasons which I hope will solidly convince us to continue to do that work here and solidly convince us to do that work individually. As we're given the opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this preaching tonight. And Joey Lennon, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen.
Out of your word, what you want us to, bless Pastor Roder, fill him with your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Just keep it safe as we all get
home. Amen. Amen. So why do we preach the gospel? We're going to come back to this passage, but the way that I've organized these points, this point is not first, where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's leave here and we'll come back to it momentarily and turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Not one of these points is more important than the other. They are all very important. It just helped me to organize the points this way. The first reason that we preach the gospel is that the lost need the preaching of the gospel in order to get saved. You see, in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verse 14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we preach the gospel because the lost need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. That's how they are saved. In other words, if there was no more preaching of the gospel, based on what you're reading here, and based upon what the Lord said to us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, people wouldn't get saved. In other words, it requires somebody to tell somebody about how to be saved in order for people to be saved. We are not Calvinists. Now, you may ask yourself the question, what is a Calvinist? And without going into a great deal of the doctrine, let me just say it simply this way. God did not foreordain before the foundation of the world those that would be saved and those that would be lost. Because if that happened, a Calvinist would say, well, you got to preach the gospel so the elect will hear it and be saved. But the truth of the matter is, if God already foreordained who was going to be saved and who wasn't going to be saved, then they're going to be saved, because that was a decision that God has already made, and it is a transaction as far as God is concerned that's already taken place. Now, sometimes, as Christians, though we are not Calvinists, we are practical Calvinists. That is, we're not saying anything to anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we are simply waiting on God to take care of that business. You understand that? If you never tell somebody about Christ, if you never give them a gospel tract, if you never involve yourself in some way, shape, or form in telling another person about the Lord Jesus Christ, then whether you're a Calvinist by your doctrine or not, practically speaking, you are, because you're leaving that work to God or somebody to get done. And I'm not Calvinist in any way, shape, or form, although I recognize that a person is not going to get saved unless they are born again by the Spirit of God. In other words, I can't just go over to somebody and say, and reason them into getting saved, and they say, yeah, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and they get saved on their own without the work of the Word of God, without the work of the Father drawing them, without the work of the Spirit of God. In that sense, I certainly recognize this is not a work of man, it is a work of God, but men are used in that work. And that's where we come in. Brother Sutek was telling me one time that he was street preaching and he was standing on some sort of a pedestal and he was proclaiming the gospel, and other people were out on the street passing out tracts while he was preaching. And one of the guys that joined them, he didn't know, but just came out there with him that day, was standing over close to the pedestal, and he had two tracts in his hands, and he had them close to his chest like this, and he was just standing there like a statue. And he's over here preaching, and all these guys are passing out tracts. So when it came somebody else's turn to preach, they got up on the pedestal and took over after Brother Sutek finished. Brother Sutek came down to him, and he looked the guy right in the eye. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm standing here with the gospel tracts. He said, well, why are you just standing there with the gospel tracts? He said, well, if one of the elect is here, then they will know to come to me and take the gospel tract so they can be saved. You know, it sounds foolish, doesn't it? But it is foolish. But that's the way a lot of Christians have become, practically speaking. We preach the gospel because the lost need to hear the preaching of the gospel in order to be saved. Now, I'm careful on Sunday mornings when I'm preaching to always add an appeal for the gospel. Even though the sermon may not be about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we make provision for an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ at the end of the preaching. Like today, you learned in the morning a lot of things concerning the grave that deal with doctrines of the rapture and the resurrection and the separation of the body and the soul and the spirit and the soul going to be with Christ. You learned a lot of doctrine about life after death in that sermon on the grave, but we made an appeal for souls to be saved. And thank God we did. Will Bippert brought a girl named Jasmine, and Jasmine went back there and met with Randy and Maureen and left, and after most of you were gone, Jasmine came out of Randy's office with tears all over her eyes and down on her cheeks. She received Jesus Christ as her Savior this morning. We better not give up on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked around this morning, there was Bear. He'd recently gotten saved after the preaching of the gospel. Two rows in front of him was Carlos. He recently got saved. trusted Christ as his Savior after the preaching of the gospel. And let me tell you something. That's a work we need to continue to do because that's how the lost get saved. It's a good thing to bring lost people to church. Although this is a church of God's people, there's a work that's done by the Spirit of God in preaching in church it's magnified among all the saints with the singing, with the praying, with the preaching of the gospel. It's very easy for people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved here. Another reason that we preach the gospel is not only that the lost need to hear the preaching of the gospel in order to be saved, but we also do it because we have been sent to preach the gospel. Look at the next verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Listen, those who know and believe the gospel are the ones who tell the lost about Jesus. In other words, God's not going to send a businessman who's not saved, or a doctor who's not saved, or somebody who's not saved to go tell other people who aren't saved how to be saved. He's going to send one of us. And we are the ones. Now, some of us have been called to preach. Our lives have changed and we are in the full-time ministry of preaching. I'm standing here before you today because of something God did in my life, not a choice that I made. I made a choice to follow that call. But I will say to you that Tony Randy and I are not the only ones who are sent in this congregation. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Each of us has a commission and is sent because we have contact with others that more naturally puts us in the line of telling them the gospel than anybody else. When we were flying back from the Philippines, we had a 6-hour at least layover in Los Angeles, and I thought a good portion of that would be tied up in clearing customs. Man, this automated clearing of customs now, you know, you go in, punch a few buttons, they take a picture, spits out a little deal. You walk by a guy that says, welcome back to the United States, and you're looking for a restaurant. Throw your bags back up on a carousel, and out you go. So we had a lot of time. And the first thing we did is we slept because we were a bit tired, and then we went and ate something, and that was good. And then we got to looking around and playing a game. You're just trying to burn some time. And I got to thinking to the Lord. I looked around there at all these people and I said, Lord, how would you approach somebody in this airport with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? They've all got earphones. They may be talking to each other. They're asleep, whatever. It's really hard to find somebody. But I just started walking around all those benches there, all where we were sitting. And I said, Lord, if there's anybody here that your Holy Spirit is dealing with, that you want me to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ, just alert me in some way that I'll know, and I'll be glad to. And I'm looking around there, and I'm just, it might as well have been a wax museum, you know, because you're not going to carry on a conversation with strangers in Los Angeles in an airport with much degree of reception. But after a while, I was sitting there, and I looked up, and a lady came. It happened to be a black lady that walked in there. And boy, I mean, I could really sense that the Lord was tugging on my heart about her. So I thought, well, if she just loitering around here, I'll strike up a conversation. And sure enough, she went and looked at the plane we were going to fly on. He kind of moved down and looked at it again from another angle. And then again, I thought, you know, I'm going to go over there and talk to that lady. So I said, are you flying to Dallas? And she looked at me. She said, yes, I am. She said, is that our plane right there? I said, yes, ma'am, that's our plane. There have been 3 or 4 that have come here and left since we've been here, but that's the one we'll be flying. And so we struck up a conversation. Turns out she had flown there from Houston through Dallas for a funeral for her niece. And she had just attended the funeral and the graveside that afternoon, and now she was flying back on the red eye to get back to Houston. So that was an immediate opening to be able to preach the gospel and started in there. And I asked her, I said, well, certainly then you must be saved. Her father was Catholic, her mother was Baptist. And she said, well, I'm not sure what that means. So I began to explain the gospel to her, and she wanted to see it in Scripture. I had the last of our I took a handful of our Bibles with us. I had the last of our New Testament. I said, well, I have something for you. And I opened it up and showed her the scripture. Next thing I know, I'm over there preaching and my fingers going. I told her, I said, you know, I don't mean to be pointing you out, but I do love to preach the gospel. And so I'm going like that. And, you know, she was just amazed by that. And so I gave her that Bible. They were getting ready to call our flight. And she looked up at me and smiled. She said, thank you so much. She said, would you sign my Bible for me? So over there, you know, it's a little note from Pastor Bevins Wilder, and I signed that to her like that. Her name was Linnell. She said, make it out to Linnell. I did. And she said, thank you very, very much for this. She said, I feel much better. I'm encouraged by what you said. And there was somebody there. There was somebody there in a very unlikely place. But I prayed and asked the Lord, if there's somebody here, you know, send me to that person. And the Lord worked that out. Any of us can do that. Any of us can do that. That you don't have to be in it full time to do that anytime. And particularly at a time when you're meeting somebody that the Lord is dealing with. So we preach the gospel because the lost need to hear the gospel in order to be saved, and we have been sent to preach the gospel. How many times are we in the company of somebody that the Lord is dealing with, and all He wants to do is nudge us into a conversation to move it along? Now let's go back to Mark chapter 16 and look at verse 15, and I'll give you another reason why we preach the gospel. This one's very simple. It's very simple. We preach the gospel because we've been commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. That is a commission laid upon us by the Lord. You know, people say, I like the New Testament because there aren't any commands in there. Well, actually, there are some. There's one in there that's called a new commandment, and that is we are to love each other as Christ loved us, which is greater than loving each other as we love ourselves. Because He laid down our lives for us. And we are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, to not preach the gospel is to disobey Christ. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing at all. Because we are accountable to Him. Now, when He says in here, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that necessitates missions. As a local church, we have a limited influence in all the world because we have to deal with Corpus Christi. Or areas that are near Corpus Christi, like with the radio broadcast and some other things like that. It necessitates missions, so here we are getting ready to have a missions conference. I'm excited about that, getting ready to have an annual meeting where we can show you what all happened with missions. This church last year gave nearly $300,000 to missions. And that's a good thing. And the reason it's a good thing is that it puts necessary resources into the hands of people that are in other parts of the world. We'll tell you more about this next Sunday night, but having just been there with Brother Sutek, listen, one of my constant prayers about the gospel, about missionaries that are on the field is that they would not be limited in the work God has called them to do because of a limitation in financial resources. And I'm going to tell you something, they are limited. And the limitation is financial. Oftentimes they need more Bibles, they need more tracts, they need better transportation in order to get the gospel into the region. And there are not as many missionaries working now as there were when the population of the world was smaller 50 years ago. And so, you know, while I'm very pleased with what we've been able to do, we need to do more. We really do. You know, I realize there needs to be an equality and other churches need to take on the responsibility, but I'll tell you, we need to do the part that we can in order to get the tracts into their hands and the gospel out. But you know something? It not only necessitates missions in order for us to be able to reach the world with the gospel, but it necessitates dealing with our neighbors. You know, we live in a society now where you don't know your neighbor's names or just a few of them. Back in the old days when we were kids, we knew everybody that lived in our neighborhood. I can name them to you right now. You know, and that was the Stevensons. They lived over here off De Leon. And then there were the Sagers. Dr. Sager, some of you have had the privilege of getting to know him. He and I have known each other all of our conscious lives. And they were right across the vacant lot. Dysart's were next door, right across the street from us. And the Breaches lived on the corner, and the Fassadis lived behind them, catty corner, and the Cullens lived over there next to the Breaches, and the Weirdens. You know, it was easy for us on that vacant lot to come up with any game you wanted to play, because we had six kids, and the Sagers had seven kids, and the Stevensons had eight kids, and the Weirdens had 13 kids, and the Breaches had two, and the Fassadis had four, and the Cullens had three, and our neighbors, the Stubblefields, had two. And boy, I mean, all you have to do is hear the crack of a bat, and man, you got enough for umpires and substitutions and everything. I mean, we really had some games going on out there. But we knew all the neighbors, and I could go on. The Flies were next door, and the Deans across the street from them, and we knew all of our. But now these days, people are locked up with televisions and internet and cell phones, and they leave the house, jump in a car that's inside of a garage, hit the garage door opener, back out, go through the gate that they hit with a gate opener, go off to their work, come back, open the gate, open the garage door, go inside. They're holed up in there. They might as well be David Koresh as be a neighbor. But you know something? That doesn't exempt us from trying to find some way to get to know our neighbors. I thank God that Maureen, living over there on Arcadia in Alice, got to know her neighbor, and I can't remember the lady's name, took her a pie and that kind of thing, and eventually led her to the Lord. She died last year. Now she's working on her widower husband. We have to make some sort of an effort to get to know those people who are walled into Fort Knox, because we are neighbors of them. I thank God our neighbor, Fred Pister, on the right-hand side, we started bringing him to special meetings here, like missions conferences and Bible conferences and things like that. And old Fred got saved. That's a good thing. And we've had the Bundicks come. They live right behind us, and they're still not saved. And we haven't been as diligent with our neighbors across the street, but we need to be. So it necessitates not only putting something in there to take care of those missionaries, but it also necessitates coming out of our Fort Knox, our little shell, and getting to know these people like we did when we were kids, and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I knew this command was on me even before I got into the ministry full time. When I was at the bank and began to read this Bible and heard about the things you're hearing tonight, I realized I had a responsibility. And so when I was in the bank, and I tell you this because some of you are occupied in jobs where you can do this, I made it a point to tell my customers about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are customers that we had that are saved today as a result of giving them Bibles at the desk and giving them testimonies and so forth. There's a guy that goes over here to the First Baptist Church in Odom, Texas, that got saved in 1988 that I witnessed to on nine different occasions. And on the ninth one, we ran out of time. I gave him a marked New Testament like we hand out and said, here, I've run out of time. Take that and read it. The next time we got together for lunch, a month later, I was talking to him. I said, man, you sound like a saved man. He said, well, I am. I said, why didn't you tell me? He said, because I didn't get saved until last time we were together. I said, what happened? He said, that Bible you gave me. I read all those marked verses. I said, what did you think about that? He said, after I read those, I thought I was on my way to hell. I said, then what did you do? He said, well, I read them all again. And I said, then what? He said, then I knew I was on my way to hell. I read that prayer in the back and got saved. That guy's a member over there at First Baptist Church in Odom, Texas. Many, many years later, still there actively serving the Lord. And others that I could name. You say, what is that about? That's just being in a place where we know that we are commanded to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you realize that that command extends to you? It's what the Lord told us to do. Don't be disobedient. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 16. And here's another reason. We preach the gospel because the lost need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. We've been sent to preach the gospel. We've been commanded to preach the gospel. But here's something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul knew the commission. Then look at verse 19. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's a good verse of Scripture. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That's something that's awarded to you at the judgment seat of Christ. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, watch it, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The next reason that we preach the gospel is we are going to give an account of this preaching at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was aware that he was facing an opportunity to win an incorruptible crown and kept his body under so that he would be in shape to preach the gospel to others. He was concerned about being shelved in the ministry, lest I, he said, should be a castaway. Now, you know, the thing about preaching the gospel down here, we're going to face this thing at the judgment seat of Christ, but the thing about preaching the gospel down here is you can ease your conscience about preaching the gospel. You and I have done this. The Spirit of God kind of gives you that sense of direction that you, there's this person over here you need to give a track to or talk to, and you say, well, I don't have time right now, I'm a little bit, you know, this and that. They don't look like they're interested anyway. And so you excuse yourself. We've all done it. More than we would care to remember. We've all done it. And then when you get away from that, you know, it's easy to go ahead and justify it and say, well, you know, I had this and that to do and I never could have finished this if I'd have stopped over there. No telling how much that time that person would have taken to talk to. So you can quiet that work of the Spirit of God in your life after a little while and excuse your disobedience down here. But let me tell you something. While we are able to ease our conscience and excuse our disobedience down here satisfactorily, you're still going to face it at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, eventually, there's going to be no way around it anymore. Eventually, you're going to be there before the Lord, and I don't know exactly how He's going to play out the script, but it's going to be like, you remember that person right there? Well, they just wound up in hell, and you didn't really go do what I wanted you to do. This brings up an interesting thought here. Now let's work this out together. If God did not foreordain who would be saved and who would be lost, and if He requires the preaching of the gospel in order for people to be saved, is it possible that if the Lord is dealing with somebody and we don't preach the gospel, that that person could wind up in hell? I mean, Paul did say in Acts chapter 20 that I am free from the blood of all men. It's one way or the other. If it's not that case that somebody might wind up in hell because we didn't preach the gospel, then is it Calvinistic? If He didn't need you, well, then He doesn't need the next guy, and everybody in the line can excuse themselves, and somehow or another that person is going to wind up in heaven anyway. I realize that the line is fuzzy and it's hard for you to be able to make the determination, but listen. As it concerns giving, the Lord said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over. Shaking together, running over, shall men give into your bosom? God uses men to make provision for you. He uses men to preach the gospel. They're accountable. Listen, the truth of the matter is nobody's going to be able to stand up before God and excuse themselves when they don't get saved. We understand that. In other words, they can't say, well, if that person had preached the gospel to me, I would have gotten saved. So that's why I say it's fuzzy. I realize that God is sure that everybody's going to hear the Scripture. But, brothers and sisters, if He laid that on us and we abrogate that responsibility, are we not accountable to Him for what we didn't do? Listen, I don't want to get up there at the judgment seat of Christ and find out that I was supposed to and didn't, and that that amounts to wood, hay, and stubble. It's too late to get out of it then. It's too late to make an argument that you can win then. If the judgment seat of Christ is real and there's a soul winner's crown there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 available to us, this incorruptible crown for keeping our bodies in subjection as we by all means save some, I think we ought to take that accountability seriously. Who is our Lord? Who is our Master? What price did He pay that others might be saved? We need to take these eternal matters seriously. Listen, if we don't tell, who will? Bay Area Fellowship? The new billboard now coming off Everhart, getting onto the SPID, coming this direction. The new billboard is the leaves of the Garden of Eden. And it says, relationships. And it's all humanistic stuff now. Naked and unashamed. That's what it's called. Relationships. Naked and unashamed. That's what they've been teaching kids in college for the last 30 years. Remember all the streakers back there in the 70s? Run naked, unashamed. That's what's implied by that. They say, well, we do that in order to reach the unchurched with the gospel. I don't think they're getting saved. So if you're going to, is the Methodist Church going to tell them? How about the Catholic Church? Do you think the priest is going to let them know? Who's going to tell them if we don't? I'm not holding ourselves out in pride. Listen, the Bible says, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. We've got the tracts, and they're good. We've got the New Testaments, and they're good. We've got the truth, and it's good. I believe we have an accountability to the Lord as a church, as a church. And what we need to do is just be aware of eternity in these matters. Remember that when we excuse ourselves down here, we still have an eternal accountability, and so do the people to whom we preach. And I say, let's discharge that responsibility. Why do we preach the gospel? Because we'll give an account of preaching the gospel at the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not all. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Notice this. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Another reason that we preach the gospel is that others are preaching the wrong gospel. You know, not only do we have to counteract those who are not preaching the gospel, but we've got to counteract those who are going out and preaching a lie that they're calling the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. Verse 9 says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. You know, in Fishers of Men, Randy finds neighborhoods for us. And then we go into those neighborhoods, and each team knocks on about 10 doors. And we give these gospels out. Recently, we went into a neighborhood near a Kingdom Hall, And that neighborhood had been so worked over by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Every door we went to no longer had a doorbell. You could see where the doorbell had been, but it's gone. And you know why. The Jehovah's Witnesses just pounded those doors. And Mormons do the same thing on their bicycles and their little white shirts and all that kind of stuff. And I hate to say this, but in many respects, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are more faithful with the wrong gospel to try to approach people with their lie and to propagate their lie than most Christians are. And that's not a good thing. When the devil's crowd outperforms the Lord's crowd, and we've got the truth and we've got the Spirit of God and we've got the power of Christ working in us and the true testimony, then we just need to be aware that, man, sometimes we're going to have to go into that zone where the devil's crowd has been working and hope that we can do something. We got a few Bibles out in that neighborhood. We really did. And listen, I'll tell you, if they'll study those lessons and read those verses and take seriously the testimony they heard, they'll get saved. I tell you, it's frustrating when you go in there and you see that. You're like, man, I don't want to knock on one more door. These people have been so hassled by people coming to the door. We'll just pray God does it another way. I really felt that way. But I was thankful for three or four or five Bibles that got out. I thought, you know, there's the gospel at least. We have to be diligent because there are others who are still preaching the wrong gospel. And they're not going to give up. Guess what we found when we went to the Philippines? Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They spread like a cancer. They spread like a cancer. Another reason that we need to preach the gospel, and another reason that we preach the gospel, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is very much like the point we just made, but with a different twist. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He's not talking there about somebody losing their salvation. If you keep reading the chapter, you're going to find out the in vain has to do with putting your faith in Christ if Christ didn't rise from the dead. So he goes on to explain then in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, look at it, according to the Scriptures. We preach the gospel because we're the ones who preach the true gospel. In other words, we preach the gospel because there's others that are preaching a wrong gospel, but we preach the gospel because we've got the true gospel. We have something to tell. This gospel is according to the Scriptures. When Brother Sutek deals with his neighbor who's a Jehovah's Witness there in the Philippines, he takes him to the Scripture and he says, you see right here what the Bible says? And it's the truth. It lines up in every respect. There's no error in what you preach. There's no error in this gospel. There's no works involved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not a shred of works involved in this gospel. It is not a gospel that is evidenced by the speaking in tongues. It's not fouled up by something. I got a letter from a fellow that is in the juvenile delinquent center over here in Sinton. The fellow's name was Carl, something like that. And I believe he heard us on the radio, so he wrote to me. And he said, I've led two people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need some studies and we need some scriptures in here. I thought, this is a great thing. And he said, these two people that just got saved have evidenced their salvation by the speaking in tongues. And I thought, oh my goodness, this poor boy needs help. And I'll tell you what happens whenever people start magnifying the work of the Spirit of God rather than magnifying the work of Jesus Christ. The same thing happens that happened to David Wilkerson and Teen Challenge. When David Wilkerson started that work in Manhattan, the work they were doing with those teams was a very effective work. They were cleaning up streets of Manhattan where young men and women were being affected by all that sin there. But what began to happen is they were looking for something more, a little more spark. And the next thing you know, they started finding that work of the Spirit of God. And so they began to downplay salvation by Jesus Christ and started to upplay this power of a changed life, this surging power of the Spirit of God. When you do that, I'm going to tell you what, the spirit that starts manifesting itself around that is not the Holy Spirit, it's an unclean spirit. The devil starts magnifying what people think is the work of the Spirit of God and downplaying the work of Jesus Christ. You know, when the Antichrist is here in full swing, the Bible says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And you see that kind of thing going on now. So, fortunately, our gospel is very simple. We have not changed the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's just plain and simple. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and get saved. No works, no tongues. You have it right. It's repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed. It's the same gospel that Paul preached nearly 2,000 years ago. And thank God, it's not going to change. It's not going to be hoodwinked with rock and roll music and a fanfare and all that other kind of stuff in order to gimmick people in the door. You know, we've tried a number of things here. This church, I'll tell you, you guys, we're just not a fanfare outfit here at all. And I'm glad we're not. Because you know what? He didn't say, get them in the door with some magic act. Get them in the door with some fanfare. Get them in the door with some fancy thing. He said, preach the gospel. And as long as we're faithful to continue to do that, they're going to hear the truth. And as long as they hear the truth, they're going to get saved. We preach the gospel because preaching the gospel, next point, changes lives. Look in Romans chapter 1. Because preaching the gospel changes lives. Romans chapter 1, look at verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror lately? Have you considered what you would be today if you hadn't gotten saved when you got saved? Do you still read your Bible and reflect, albeit just for a short period of time, on your past and thank God that you aren't what you were? Boy, I do. I don't know, 60 years old, the way I was going when I was in my 20s, I don't know if I'd be alive today. I doubt Ann and I would be married. Sin wrecks families. It wrecks lives. This fellow that came from the radio today, he's been listening for 15 years. We went to lunch together with him today, and he got to talking about what his life was and the family life that he came. That guy's 62 years old. He wouldn't be here today. If he had gone the way of his other family members, he'd already been dead from the very sin that they had been involved in. But his life changed. And he's not into any of those sins. And the reason is, God changed his life. God changed your life. You know, we wouldn't have any reason to be in here together tonight doing what we're doing if God hadn't changed us. There'd be nothing common between us, but what's common between us is we're saved. We're children of God. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives are not what they were. And you know something? The beauty of this thing about the changed life is that it keeps on changing. In other words, already this year, God's been doing things in my life that are different than what He was doing in my life last year. It's not stagnant. I love that about the Christian life. And I'll tell you what, I love to be there when people get saved. Have you ever led somebody to Jesus Christ? Have you ever been there when somebody received Jesus Christ after your preaching of the gospel? I'll tell you something, if you haven't ever seen that, you know what I encourage you to do? Not for selfish reasons, but for all the reasons we mentioned, I would pray if I were you, God, please help me. I realize this responsibility that we have. I realize what our church is involved in. Help me. Preston Ford prayed when he was 50 years old and said, God, make me a soul winner. And lived to be 103 years old. And when he was in his late 90s, he said, I guess I'm still here because I'm still seeing people saved. We call them soul winners. You and I don't change people's lives. We're preachers. But I just ask God to do this for you, to allow you to have the opportunity to be there one day after the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see a person receive Jesus Christ and watch the change that comes over them right there. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Sometimes it's accompanied with tears. Sometimes it's not, but there's a brightness that comes. And you know, when it really takes, and that person begins to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were there the day they got saved, that's a tremendous deal. When Jasmine walked in the door, Randy had a big smile on his face. He opened that door, and I was talking to somebody, and I knew he was getting ready to tell me. I was talking with Edith, by the way, and that he was going to tell me what had just happened. He didn't have to say anything. I could see it all over her face. And that girl's been coming here. I've watched her. I don't know what kind of hardship she's had in her life leading up to now, but you can be sure it's been rough. But boy, that was all lifted, and her countenance had tears in there. She had a smile on her face. If she tried to fight it back, she couldn't control it. God had done a work in her heart. You know why I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know why we do? Boy, that right there. That right there. To see the lifting of sin off of a life. To see that momentary freedom. Don't know what it's going to be like for her from now on. I looked at her and smiled, and I told her, I said, if you'll follow what you've been told, get in that Bible and let God change your life, you will never be the same from this day forward. That's a beautiful thing. I'll tell you one other reason why we preach the gospel. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Why we preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. One other reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. But notice what he said. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. We preach the gospel because the door to preach the gospel is still open. You know, you and I have not lived in a country where it got so bad that people were imprisoned for preaching the gospel, but others before us have. The stories of Harlan Popoff and Richard Wurmbrand are indelibly printed upon the minds and hearts of people who'd been saved a while, because we heard those stories. I remember when I was in high school at the Macaulay School, seeing Harlan Popoff in the chapel pulpit preaching to us about what it was like to be imprisoned for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the torture that he went through, and the freedom that he enjoyed because God didn't let him die, but many others did. Folks, we still have an open door in the United States of America, and we have an open door on a lot of mission fields, but I dare say that door may not always be open. There are people preaching in countries today that are typically called closed countries that have to do what they do undercover, covertly. And you've heard people say before, whenever you come to an open door in the Lord's will, what do? You go through it. You go through it. A lot of times what the Lord will do is He'll open a door near term. You don't know exactly where it's leading, but you know all other options are closed, so you go through that one, and then He opens another door. Then you go through that, and He opens another door, and eventually you find that you're in a place in the Lord's will way beyond where you were, and that came as a series of going through open doors. We still have an open door to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. And it may not always be that way. I remember when I was a young man, men would preach and they say, you better memorize your Bible. Because we were in that era of the Vietnam War where prisoners of war were in prison, and they didn't have Bibles. The only Bible they had to share among themselves is what they had memorized when they were children. And they used to say to us, you better memorize that Bible, because one day they may take that Bible away from you. They took it out of school. You look around in our country and say, well, nothing like that would ever happen. You didn't think you'd be where you are in this country today, 20 years ago, with the changes that have been made. And so I say to you, as long as that door is open, we ought to go through that. Because there may come a day when we're not going to be able to do what we're commanded to do. Not with the liberty we enjoy today. Listen, we've traveled in a lot of places, and there are a lot of places where they can't do what we do so easily. Tonight I can stand behind this pulpit. Whatever is preached here is going to be is being recorded. It's going to be out on the internet. I say anything I want to say right out of that scripture and publish it, even though there are a lot of people that are opposed to that stuff. One of these days it may be censored. But until then, what are we going to do? We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. Our forefathers came to this country seeking religious liberty to be able to do what we're doing tonight, and they paid dearly, many of them, with their lives for the liberty. The least we can do is honor their death by continuing in the liberty they fought hard to get. What are you going to do? I know what we're going to do as a church about this. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. What are you going to do about that? About preaching the gospel? Do you have a neighbor that still needs to hear the gospel? Why don't you find some clever way of getting that door open? Make a pie. You say, well, I don't know how to make a pie. Buy a pie. I don't want to give them a bought pie. Good. Get Maureen to make the pie. Or somebody. That's what you've done. Pies and cookies. Find a way to open that door. I remember years ago when we went up to Canada, we were up there visiting with the Theophanopoulos, and he said, I want you to pray for Earl and Doris Hannah. They're my back door neighbors. We've got a gate in the fence between us. They are staunchly opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're looking for an opening. Judy's going to bake them a pie and go over there, see if we can't get something open. So I came back to Beeville, and boy, we started praying. Earl and Doris Hannah both got saved and are in heaven. I guess she finally passed away, right? Yeah. Are both in heaven now. I remember praying diligently about that. But he set about looking for an opening. They baked pies and other things to get in there. I remember being up there in Canada one time when Doris was in church. Earl had already died, and she was there. Do you have a neighbor that you could preach the gospel to? You still got the liberty to do it. You got an open door. And if you could put together a little pie, you might find a way into their home, into their heart. How about missions? We've got a missions conference coming up soon. You're going to hear from missionaries all around the world. Is missions in your family budget? I know you're faithful to give to the church. You're faithful to be here. But have you ever thought about doing more so the gospel can go while there's still an opportunity to other places? How about fishers of men? How many do we have today? 21? Sometimes we have 25. We could have 30 or 35. Wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't hurt a bit. Why? It's just more opportunity to get the gospel in the hand of somebody that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that the command to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature is to us as well as to those that He spoke? If it is, you know, don't be disobedient to that. I don't mean to put artificial pressure on you by any stretch of the imagination, but if the Lord did tell you to do something, then be faithful to discharge that responsibility. There's somebody, undoubtedly, that you can reach with the gospel better than anybody else in the world because you have an access to Him that's better than anybody else in the world. And if the command extends to you, follow it. If you really see that we're going to answer to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ for some of the things we've done down here, particularly with our responsibilities in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait till you get up there to find out that that's a work you could have done now for reward rather than fire later. Look upon that and say, you know, Lord, if I'm going to face you at that judgment and give account, you faced your Father and you gave a good account. You said you finished the work. Paul said, I finished my course. Then remember, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And remember those eternal things and more than our temporal things. And if you've got an open door in any avenue at any time, remember to exploit that opportunity. Pass a tract, give a Bible, tell somebody something about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to keep preaching the gospel here as long as the Lord gives us breath, because we recognize that's the commission given to this church. And as a church, we all cooperate in so many ways to make that happen, by inviting people, by keeping it clean, by making sure there's plenty of tracts and Bibles, by being genuinely glad to see those who visit, and all those other kind of things. It really facilitates the process. But let's be diligent individually to do that work as well. We have a responsibility. We have an opportunity. We have a Lord who died for these folks. Let's be diligent to preach the gospel. Amen? Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to open the Scripture. I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about a ministry, Lord, in prayer right now that we have, that we didn't have a year and a half ago. The port ministry. And I think about those three souls that got saved last month. And all those Bibles that went out and all those men that were dealt with, that's something that wouldn't have happened. How many more avenues are there like that in this church, in this community, Father, that we haven't seen? Is there an opportunity in Sinton for us, Father, to go over there and help those young men get it straight in the preaching of the gospel? Is there another nursing home that would open to us where other people might get saved? There's a saved Jew named Esther in heaven today, Father, because Lois Bush realized there was an opportunity to open a door at Holmgreen, a Jewish woman who never would have heard the gospel but loved to hear the singing, heard the gospel and got saved. She's there now with you. And others are too. Father, are there other places like that that we just haven't seen? And we could fulfill this commission you've laid upon us. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our understanding to the doors that are available, and help us to see these ministries, Lord, that are all about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that others might be saved, that, Lord, we will have done a good work here for you based upon the things you've done for us. Lord, we take seriously, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And we stand before you, Lord, and ask you to show us that requirement that we may be faithful to discharge that responsibility as a church, Father. Help us to stay faithful to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As members of the church, help us to cooperate together to get that work done. Father, and I pray that you'll allow us to search our hearts and see what we can do for these missionaries, more than we've already done, that would allow the propagation of the gospel. I'm so thankful, Father, years ago that we took on Greg Virginio. I just didn't even know how that was going to work out with him in Mesilla. But, Father, they've turned out to be diligent to preach the gospel in a closed country. And I pray, Lord God, you'll help us to be diligent in finding others just like them. They may not shine and look so fancy to others, but boy, if they're your God-called men, God-called families to those fields, and help us to be mindful of all that we can do to help them so that we can discharge our responsibility to preach the gospel in other parts of the world. We ask you to do that for us, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you'll allow these that are here tonight who have never had the opportunity to lead a soul to Christ. I pray in 2015 that you will allow us that opportunity individually to be there when the soul bows its head to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to see that life-changing, glorious experience of a new child of God being born into the family of God. Lord, that's a glorious day. Help us with that. We ask you to do all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.